Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that this is who I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The Lord of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you, and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.
I'd just like to pray before Pauline speaks to us. God our Father, we thank you for Pauline. We thank you for her commitment to in faith to you. We thank you for the work that she's done in this church over many years and the further commitment she's made in the last few months. We thank you for the blessing she has brought to us. We pray for the blessing that she will bring as she stays in this church for as long as it is your will and hers, Lord. So we ask you to bless her speaking to us this morning. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill her with the sense of purpose, and that the words are coming not just from her own heart, but that what has been laid upon her by yourself, our God and Father. So please bless her and bless us as we listen, and those two who are listening and watching online. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, if you used to be glued to the X Factor about 10 years ago, you probably remember that as each series went on and someone got through to yet another new round, there would be a point where Cheryl Cole, who was one of the judges on the X Factor, would probably come out with the statement in her cute Geordie accent, "You've been on a journey. You've been on a journey." And it's how we often phrase things now, isn't it, when we talk about life. We don't speak about learning experiences or our progress through life. We speak about our journey. And in our reading today, we meet Moses on a journey, a very real journey, where he's taking sheep across the desert. And we also see him at a significant point in his life journey. This is the point where he encounters the God of Israel, and God invites him to follow in the work that God wants him to do. So this is what we're looking at today in our What Kind of God series, the God who invites you to follow. The God who invites you to follow. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. At this point, Moses is an outsider. You may remember from last week that Moses, a Hebrew baby boy, was put into a basket by his mother and put onto the river Nile. And this is because Pharaoh was afraid of the number of Hebrews that were now in the land. He thought that there were too many of them in Egypt, that they might rise up and challenge his power. And he had ordered that every Hebrew baby boy was to be thrown into the Nile. But the basket that Moses was in an ironic stroke, was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, and she ended up taking Moses into the royal household and raising him as her son. So Moses grew up in Pharaoh's court, even though he was one of the enslaved Hebrew race. And I wonder if he was aware from an early age that even in such privileged surroundings, he was an outsider. And certainly when he became an adult, we're told in chapter 2 that he was so distressed by the way his people were being treated that at one point he killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. And yet later when he tried to sort out an argument between two Hebrews, their reaction was to be suspicious and afraid of him. And then Pharaoh heard what had gone on and wanted to kill Moses, and Moses had to flee and join a roving shepherd family. So when we meet Moses in chapter 4, he doesn't belong in the home of Pharaoh where he grew up. He doesn't belong with his own people who are still in slavery, and he's not even living in the land of Egypt, his homeland at that point. Moses is very definitely in exile. He's living in a real and metaphorical wilderness, and he's named one of his sons Gershom, which means I have become an alien in a foreign land. So his actions in Egypt have ended up with him living outside the society he knows, and he certainly hasn't got any of the privileges he had in Pharaoh's household. It doesn't look as if Moses' journey is going anywhere fast. And yet, God knows Moses and God has a plan. So at this point in his actual journey with the flock, Moses has come to Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And because the Midianite people were nomads, they would travel over a wide area with their sheep. So Moses has taken the flock to the far side of the desert, as it's described, and he sees a bush which is apparently on fire, but not being burnt up. And so he goes to have a look. And at this point, God calls to him. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." And he said, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. It's a powerful and a frightening encounter, isn't it? Those words of warning, don't come any closer. Take your sandals off, because where you're standing is holy ground. And the God who invites us to follow is first and foremost a holy God. He's a holy God, and Moses has to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of my hallway near my front door. You can see my shoes and sandals. People have been known to laugh at my shoes and sandals lined up near the front door. I actually think it's just very practical to have all your footwear there, and you just select what you want on the way out and off you go. And I imagine that many of us here don't actually wear our outdoor shoes around the house because we don't want to make the carpets mucky. And maybe when we go to someone else's house and we're visiting, we offer to take off our shoes so that we don't bring the dirt in with them. And there's always that slightly panicky moment, isn't there, when you try and remember if you're wearing your respectable socks or the ones where your toes are poking through, which is embarrassing. Taking off our shoes is a sign of respect. It's also quite a vulnerable thing. We all lose a bit of dignity in our socks. Well, I read that in the culture of the Near East, walking around land in your shoes could be a sign that you considered that you owned the land. So when God calls to Moses and says, take your sandals off, there's kind of a double meaning going on. He doesn't want Moses to contaminate the holy ground, but he also wants Moses to put aside any sense of ownership, of pride, and to become vulnerable and recognize who is in charge. This holy God is in charge. And I wonder, when we came here this morning, did we take off our shoes spiritually? It's always wonderful, isn't it, to come through the door and to see our church family, to see our friends, to have a chat, to find out how everybody is. But I wonder, sometimes in all the rush of getting here or the joy of chatting, do we forget who we've actually come to meet? Have we taken time beforehand to get ready to meet this holy God, to confess any wrongdoing and to prepare our hearts and our minds? And the holiness of God is a major theme in Exodus. It'll come up again and again. After leaving Egypt, the people are frequently told not to come too close to God. And when God calls Moses up the mountain to give him the law, the people are told to not even touch the mountain or they'll die. God is holy, a consuming fire, and there are dire consequences when his people sin. And yet, this holy God calls Moses by name and is happy to tell Moses his name in return. And we heard from verses 13 and 14 where Moses asks God, if I go to them, what shall I say? What is your name? What shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I don't know about you, but this is a bit of the Bible that gives me goosebumps. It's one of those amazing verses where we catch a glimpse into God himself. Because this name of God has mystery and wonder attached to it. It's more of a verb and doing word than a name. It's based on the Hebrew verb to be, and when written down is YHWH. And this is because written Hebrew didn't include any vowels. But if you were going to add the vowels, the common consensus is that it would read Yahweh. And here are some possible translations of the name that God gives to himself. I am who I am. I am the one who is. I was. I will be what I will be. I cause to be what I cause to be. I am the eternal one. I am the one who really is. Well, I guess we could spend an hour or two pondering that, couldn't we? To my mind, it sums up all that we know of God as the origin of life. He's the prime mover. He created everything. He's the one who determines everything. He's complete in his own being. He's self-sufficient. He's not dependent on anyone else for life, but instead gives life to everyone. And as it says in the book of Revelation, he is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And his name is also the name that Jesus claimed for himself in John 8:58. Before Abraham was born, I am. And the hearers of Jesus wanted to stone him because they knew he was claiming to be God. The name of God was considered so holy that around 500 BC, instead of it being written down, they replaced it with the Lord or Adonai. And in our own Bibles, if you've got a Bible in front of you, or you've got your phone open, or you want to look at it later, we usually write the Lord in capital letters instead of the name of God. And the point is that this name of God is dynamic. It's active. It tells us that God is real and doing things. Tim spoke last week about the phrase, but God, which comes up many times in the Old Testament. And circumstances are often bad for God's people, but God knows what he's going to do. And the amazing thing is that he calls people. He calls individuals like you and me into a relationship with him so he can fulfill his plans and purposes through us. And that's what we're seeing in Exodus chapter 3. God is drawing Moses into a deep relationship with himself, something that's later described as being like a friendship. And in Exodus 34, which you might want to read a bit later on, God reveals himself in even more detail to Moses. So God, our holy God, is a God who calls us into a relationship with him. And I wonder, for those of us who are here this morning or online, have we entered into that relationship with God through Jesus? And if so, how is our relationship with God this morning? So back to our passage in Exodus, God wants to reveal his purposes to Moses. And he explains in verses 7 to 9 that he wants to rescue his suffering people from the Egyptians and bring them to a great place, a good and a spacious land. And he describes it poetically as flowing with milk and honey, which is good news. Except that in verse 10, God tells Moses where he fits in. And it's a pretty daunting prospect. So now, go, says God. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I have a huge amount of sympathy for Moses with his panicked response in verse 11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And we can see it running through his head, can't we? Pharaoh will kill me. And the Israelites aren't going to listen to what I say. And in the rest of this chapter and partway through the next one, Moses starts a process of going through every objection he can think of in the hope that he can wriggle out of what God is asking him to do. And even though God reassures him, he'll be with him every step of the way, he gives him miracles to do, Moses doesn't want to do the job. And I'm sure we can understand why. And it's perhaps easy to be flippant from the perspective of all these years later. But we only have to look at the world at the moment to see the terrible outcomes when people of different races hate each other. Moses was afraid, and yet the more you look at it, the more he was equipped for this task. In the book of Acts in the New Testament, we're told that Moses spent 40 years looking after sheep in the wilderness when he'd run away from Egypt. And I'd known this story for decades, but I had completely missed the fact that at the start of chapter 3, Moses was leading his father-in-law's flock through the desert. And it was one of those light bulb moments when I thought, oh, hang on, here's Moses leading sheep through the desert. He's been doing this for years, and God's going to call him to lead people through the desert. And it may be that I'm just particularly dense, but I hadn't picked up before on the fact that when God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and through the desert, Moses was experienced at finding ways through the wilderness. So he was equipped for the task, and he was also supremely equipped to go to Pharaoh with this outrageous request to let God's people go, because he'd grown up in the royal household. He knew how to approach those in power. This job required a unique set of skills, and I'm guessing nobody else could supply it. It wouldn't have done very well on the ancient Egyptian equivalent of Fish for Jobs. You can just imagine the advert, can't you? Wanted, leader for new migratory project. Must have knowledge of the royal household and extensive experience of wilderness trekking. The CVs probably wouldn't have come flooding in. And yet Moses was exactly suited to it. Even, we find out in later chapters, because he's got a father-in-law who can give him really good advice when he needs it. Many years later, God would speak through the prophet Isaiah and say, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." And the God who calls us to follow is the master at turning situations around. He can bring good out of evil and triumph out of our failures. He calls us to work that is suitable for us to do. And if you want an example of this, you only have to think of Paul thousands of years later, how God called Paul, a man who delighted in hunting Christians and killing them, he called him to be a messenger of the gospel. And Paul, with his background, understood the depths of God's grace and went on to write letters to the early Christians that have encouraged followers of Jesus for thousands of years. So, I wonder how you're feeling this morning in relation to God's call on your life. Are you feeling perhaps that you've been in the wilderness? Have your weaknesses or your life circumstances led you to a difficult place, and you feel God can't use you for his purposes? Well, we used to sing a song back in the 80s that had the verse, "He turns our weaknesses into his opportunities so that the glory goes to him." And I want to say this morning that God can work through our weaknesses, our wilderness experiences. He is still holy, but he sent Jesus to die for us so we can find forgiveness again and again, and we can approach him without fear. He longs to have a relationship with us where we're always getting to know him more, understanding his love, understanding more about his plans and purposes. And the work he calls us to may be dangerous, difficult often, and challenging. And some of you know this already. Some of you are here today because you've responded to God's call to leave your own country and come and work and witness in this one. God doesn't promise us an easy life, but he does want us to have a worthwhile one. And the very experiences that we have had during our most difficult times will often prove to be vital further down the line when we follow God's plan. So if you feel this morning that you're in the wilderness right now because of your own error or because of circumstances beyond your control, then take heart. God knew Moses' name, and he knows yours. His Spirit is with us, meaning we're never alone. And he still calls us through Jesus to take our experiences and to put them to use to fulfill his purposes. And whether that's in active service or using our experiences to be warriors in prayer, what he asks of us is that we respond to his call to follow when we hear his voice. The writer of the New Testament letter to the Hebrews of Jesus' day says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." So, let us hold on to the hope in God. Let us, like Moses, listen when we hear God's call. And let us learn from Moses that when God does call us to follow, he will use our life's journey, even the wilderness, for his great purposes. Let us be willing to respond in faith to that call. Amen.